Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And your average person would probably say they don't think much about eternity. However, if you look closely at our culture, it's obvious that they do. You think about the ways as a human race we tend to express deep thoughts and desires of the heart. More often than not, it's in the creative arts, isn't it? Music, poetry, films. That's where we reflect on love and we dream about what the future looks like and we critique the dark side of humanity and we tell stories of happy times. And one of the recurring motifs that we see time and time again in the arts is our desire for eternity. The rock band Queen sings, "Who Wants to Live Forever?" We create movie characters like Deadpool, Doctor Who, Peter Pan, Thor, and Wolverine, who are immortal. Our poets write about eternity. Shakespeare writes in Hamlet, "Thou knowest 'tis common, all that lives must die, passing through nature to eternity." In addition, you only have to look at our society's obsession to try and overcome the aging process. Anti-aging creams, facelifts, tummy tucks, and Botox injections. Even our desire to try and beat death itself. Scientist Dr. Stephen Coles, upon his death in 2014, was cryopreserved at Alco Life Extension Foundation, one of over 130 people cryopreserved by that company. And when our loved ones finally do die, we often hear people referring to them up in the sky, smiling down upon us. You see, deep down we do have this desire for eternity. Intrinsically, we know death is not meant to be the end. In our hearts, we know there must be more to life than the 70, 80, or 90 years we get to live. And yet, despite humanity's endeavours to do so, it has been unable to achieve the eternity it desires. However, in the passage we read this morning, the Apostle John says in verse 24 that God promises eternity. That somehow the desires he sets in our hearts for eternity that we are unable to achieve ourselves, God promises that he can provide. God gives us assurance that the eternity in our hearts we crave for can become a reality. And while the promise is available to all, there are many for whom it won't be a reality. And here in 1 John chapter 2, John addresses this issue. He shows us when it comes to eternity, this is how we surrender it. But he also shows us this is how we secure it. So that's where we're heading this morning as we look at 1 John chapter 2. When it comes to eternity, how do we surrender it and how do we secure it? Well, let's jump in to verse 15 and what it takes for us to surrender eternity. Now, there were a number of issues facing John's readers at the time that meant they were at risk of surrendering eternity. And so John writes to warn them of these things. And the first thing he says is, don't be deceived by false loves. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What he's talking about there is, if you love the world, you don't love the Father. They are mutually exclusive. Now, when John refers to the world, he could be talking about the created world that God made and loves. But in this context, he means the attitude and values of the world that are opposed to God. Now, this is made clear in the following verses, in verse 16, where John defines worldliness in three ways. He describes it as the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Now, what does John mean here? He's talking about the desires of the heart that seeks to find satisfaction, joy, and fulfillment in the things of the world. Now, what might that be? Well, things that we see in the world around us that we lust after. Now, John doesn't mean just sexual lust here, although it could be. The word lust literally means desires. He's talking about desiring after the things of this world. He's talking about the heart's desperation to latch onto something, to over-desire something, whether it's sex or something else. And when that thing is anything other than God, what results is worshipping and serving of the created thing rather than the creator himself. So when John says not to love the world, he's saying, don't get caught up in worldliness. Don't let your heart fix itself on things of this world. Because when you love the things of this world more than God, well, you're not loving God. The second way John describes worldliness in these verses is the boasting of what a person has or does. It's a pride in your possessions and achievements. It's a self-righteousness that comes from one's wealth, rank, or stature. And it reveals an overconfidence in ourselves that causes us to forget our dependence on God. Now, what type of things are we likely to love in this world more than God? Well, our possessions, for one thing, our cars, our clothes, our bikes, our house, our technology. It could be experiences are the things that we crave for and desire, parties, holidays, food, alcohol. It could be relationships, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. It could be sex. It could also be achievements that I love more than God, achievements at work, achievements as a parent. Now, all these things are good things that God has given us. But what John is talking about here is when we take these things and we make them ultimate things, when we lust after them, when we have this over desire for them, when we're only satisfied and fulfilled if we have that thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things, nothing wrong with sex. But if you live to have sex or to consume pornography, well, it's worldliness. There's nothing wrong with money. But when you're constantly thinking about how to accumulate your wealth, that's worldliness. There's nothing wrong with looking good. But when you find your fulfillment in your looks, that's worldliness. There's nothing wrong with food and wine, but if you can't get through a day without a drink, John says it's worldliness. There's nothing wrong with career success, but if your self-worth fluctuates depending on how your work is going, that's worldliness. It's loving the world. Now, John says there are two problems with worldliness and loving the world. The first is the love of the Father is not in you. That is, you don't love God. Jesus said you can't have two masters. And if you love the world, if you love the attitudes and the values of this world, then you can't and you don't love God. The second reason John gives us is there in verse 17. He tells us the world and its desires pass away. That is, they won't last. The things of this world that we set our hearts on, they will rust and fade and break and get lost. They will let us down and hurt us and fail us. They're not eternal, he says. And therefore, chasing after them is like chasing after a mist. It's like trying to hold water in your hands. There is no future, says John, in worldliness or chasing after it. And because of that, John says they're false loves. And when it comes to eternity, he says, don't be deceived by these false loves. They will never satisfy, never fulfill, never last. And if you chase after them, you will surrender the eternity you so deeply desire. Because when you love the world, it shows you don't love the Father. Now, the second warning John gives his readers is there in verse 18 to 23. And his second warning is that they won't surrender eternity. And he says in these verses, don't be deceived by false teachers. In verse 15 to 17, he said, don't be deceived by false loves. Now he's saying, don't be deceived by false teachers. And in verse 18, John refers to them as antichrists. And what he means is these are people who oppose Jesus and the message of the gospel. Now, surprisingly, we see in verse 19 that these antichrists were once members of the Christian community. They were people who were in the church. They were people who claimed to be Christians. They were people who looked like Christians, but they were false. They were counterfeits. And now they've gone out and they've left the church. And these false teachers have created doubt and anxiety amongst the believers as to whom to believe and what are the things that mark a true believer from one of these antichrists. For as we read in verse 26, we see these antichrists have tried to lead John's readers astray. And so John wants to warn his readers about these people and arm them against them and their teaching. Now, what is it that these false teachers were espousing? Well, John says in verse 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. That is, they were denying Jesus is the Christ, and they were denying that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, these two facts, that Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Son of God, are so central to Christianity. And without them, not only is Christianity fundamentally changed, our hope of eternity is lost completely. You see, at its heart, these false teachers were denying that Jesus was both God and man. They were denying what Christians call the incarnation. The fact that God came down to earth, that he took on flesh and became man. Not 50% God, 50% man, but 100% God and 100% man. And these false teachers didn't buy into that. They said it's not possible for God to become human. Therefore, Jesus is not the Christ. They said God can't suffer. God can't have pain. Therefore, Jesus is not the Son of God. But friends, when you deny these things about Jesus, you have no means of forgiveness, no means of salvation, and as a consequence, you surrender your eternity. You see, Jesus had to be fully human in order to represent us on the cross. If Jesus was going to die as our substitute on the cross, he had to be one of us. That's why Hebrews says that it's not the blood of bulls and goats that atone for our sin. It had to be a human in the form of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus also had to be fully God in order to atone for our sin. That is, only God can forgive us. Therefore, it had to be God himself who took on and absorbed the wrath for our sin. And so anything less than Jesus being fully God and fully man, well, we kiss our hope for eternity goodbye. Because without it, there can be no forgiveness, no salvation, and therefore no eternity. And John's point is if you deny the reality of the incarnation, you miss the whole idea of Christianity. Because Jesus' incarnation tells us that we're so sinful that nothing less than this drastic measure of God the Father sending God the Son into the world was necessary for him to save us. Because the gospel teaches us that no matter how hard we try in our moral efforts, we're so sinful that we're never able to get up to God. Therefore, he had to come down all the way down to us. And so anybody who denies that Jesus is the Christ and is actually God, well, who has come in the flesh, well, he's changed the gospel. And friends, if you do this, you have another religion. Because what you're saying is being good enough, or being a good person is good enough. What you're saying is you can't reach it. You can reach it. God didn't have to come down at all so you can be born again. You don't need all that. Anyone leading a good life is okay. But that's not Christianity. Now, many people say when it comes to Christianity that God is a God of love, and therefore what matters most is that you love one another. You know, follow the golden rule, and as long as you love, then that's the main thing. And don't tell me I have to believe or obey or change my life because I'm loving others. And John doesn't deny the importance of love. In fact, he's going to hammer home time and time again, if you don't love one another, then you're not a Christian. But what John is making clear in these verses is that doctrine matters. Truth matters, says John. You can't just make up what you want about Jesus. You can't just pick up and choose the bits about Christianity you like and reject the other bits. John is saying in these verses, there are a set of core beliefs that are fundamental to the truth of Christianity. And key to that is the work and person of Jesus, who is the Christ, fully God and fully man. Now, sometimes there will be things that Christians disagree on. But when it comes to the truth of the gospel, when people disagree about the core truths about Jesus, there can be no compromise. When a person teaches truth that's contrary to the core of that gospel message, that person is in the grip of a lie. And in this, there can be no compromise. Now, to some people, this might seem arrogant because this is an exclusive truth claim. John is saying Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and you have to come through him to get to the Father. Therefore, Jesus is the only way you can find forgiveness and salvation and the hope for eternity that your heart craves for. And you might say, well, that's so exclusive. it leaves other people out who have other beliefs. Well, yes, it does. But what's the alternative? Well, you might say, well, all good people can get to heaven. You don't need to believe in Jesus, that he's the Christ, that he's the only way to the Father. All good people can find God. But I'd say that that's really exclusive too. You say, why? Well, I say, well, are you a Christian? You say, no. So my worldview has left you out. Yes, it has. But your worldview has left me out. And you say, how? And I'd say, because you say all good people can get to heaven. And you say, yes. But what about me? That leaves me out. Because if there's one thing I know from reading the Bible is that as hard as I try, I fall way short of being a good person. Your worldview says Jesus isn't the Christ and you don't need Jesus to get into heaven is every bit as exclusive as mine. You see, if Jesus is the truth and he is the way to the Father, then no matter how bad you've been, no matter what your record is, no matter how messy your life has been, you can come to the Father and have eternal life. And friends, that's why John urges us not to be deceived by false teachers. Those who try and say Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of God, and therefore the only way the Father. Because all that leaves you with is man-made religion that seeks to get to heaven by being good, and that's doomed to fail. And if you buy the lie and deny Jesus, well, all you'll end up with doing is surrendering eternity. So in these verses, we see there's two things that John's warning his readers against that will surrender eternity. The first is being deceived by false loves. Loving the things of this world that are perishing, loving them more than God, because if you do, then you're not loving the Father. The second warning is don't be deceived by false teachers who deny Jesus is the Christ, because that will leave you failing in self-salvation. Now, John doesn't leave it there. He tells his readers how they can secure eternity. We see this in verses 24 to 27. He makes it clear what they need to do in order to guarantee their eternal future. And in these final few verses, John tells them to remain in Jesus, to stay connected to him. So let's read verse 24, where John says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life." The way to guard yourself against the things that cause you to surrender eternity is to remain in the Son. And John says the person who does this shares in the promise of eternal life. You see, the only way we can have eternal life is if you're in Jesus, if you are connected to Jesus, if you remain in Jesus. For there's no other way. You can't get to God. That's why Jesus had to come down to us and atone for our sin at the cross. But notice the way that we remain in Jesus is to hold fast to the gospel. He says in verse 24, "See what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." Now, what his readers heard from the beginning was the gospel message that John taught them. And we know from the first couple of verses of chapter 1 that John was an eyewitness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. John says he heard, he saw, he touched Jesus, and he's a person who can testify to the truth about Jesus. And so John tells them, hold on to this truth of the gospel that I taught you. Don't be led astray by false loves and false teachers. Remain in the truth of the gospel, he says, and that will ensure you remain in Christ. And when you remain in Christ, when you hold fast to him, then you have the security of eternal life. Now, what is it about the gospel that will keep us from being led astray? Well, the gospel says two things. Gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you'll admit. Yet at the very same time, you are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you'll ever know. Yesterday, I was riding with my mates on our Saturday morning bike ride. We're heading up through Genali. It was a little bit after 6 o'clock in the morning. And we noticed there were some policemen on the side of the road looking at what seemed to be a white sheet or a white shirt that had some blood on it. I thought at the time that maybe there'd been an assault overnight, and shirt had been ripped off on something, and the police were investigating. So we carried on. About an hour and a bit later, we were returning from our ride. We came coming down the same road, and the police had blocked off the road and were not letting any traffic through. There was extra cars, extra police. And as soon as we saw all the extra police and activity, we realized that this was something serious. It turns out there'd been a hit and run overnight. The victim had died, and the police were doing forensics to help with the case. You know how serious something is by the number of police vehicles that are at an emergency or crime, don't you? Last year, when Man Monis took hostages at Link Cafe in Martin Place, there was police everywhere. Cars, vans, wagons, tactical operations units, snipers, police command centre. It was massive. That's because the hit and run in Genali, that was serious. The Link Cafe siege was on another level. And the point is, you know how serious something is by the response it gets. And friends, you know how serious our sin is by the response it gets from God. You know how serious our sin is and how desperate we are in need of a Savior when God sends His one and only Son into the world to die on a cross. You see, we're more sinful and flawed than we're willing to admit. And Jesus coming in the flesh as the Christ ought to make that clear to us. But the gospel also tells us that we're more loved and accepted than we'll ever know, because not only did we need God to send Jesus to die for us, God was willing to send Jesus to die for us. And friends, we need to hold to these truths tightly, because if you're not convicted of the seriousness of your sin, then you'll think way too optimistically about yourself. You will downplay and minimize and justify the worldliness in your life. You won't be on your guard against the desires of your heart that will lead you to love the things of this world rather than the love of the Father. And if you downplay what the gospel says about your sin, then you won't see your great need for a Savior. And if you don't think you need a Savior, then it's much easier for you to abandon Jesus as the only way to the Father, because then you'll think you can save yourself. And so you see, friends, if we're to remain in Jesus and secure eternity, we must remain in the gospel. This is the will of God. Remain in Jesus. Remain in the gospel. And John says, the one who does the will of God lives forever. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, as he's about to face the cross for you and I, he said to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." And we know that Jesus followed the Father's will, and he lasted forever. And so will you. If you set your heart's affections on anything other than the will of God, friends, you won't last. The world will pass away, and if you love the things of this world more than God, you will pass away with it. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will." And what he did lasts forever. And friends, if you say the same thing, not the world's, not the things of this world, not the lust of this world, not the fashions or trends of this world, but if you set your heart on the will of God and say, "Not my will be done, but your will," and you remain in Christ and remain in the gospel, then you will live forever too. Amen.